Good to be with you again this evening. And I don't know about you, but the week has really passed rapidly for me. You might be saying, well, boy, it hasn't passed rapidly for me. But it has for me. I've enjoyed being with you, and I would certainly be remiss if I didn't say a word of thanks to several. Thanks to the elders of this congregation for inviting me to have a part in the activities this week. I appreciate it very much. I enjoyed being here in March of 07, and I am grateful for the opportunity to serve anytime I can, and I'm especially grateful to you for allowing me to serve with you this week. And thanks to so many of you for so many things that you have done. Many of you have worked in so many different ways. Jane's worked hard in her area, and Brother Dan and Nathan, and I don't know, I've seen a bunch of guys back there, you know, doing some stuff, and I appreciate that. And song leaders, Stephen and Brad, and probably someone I'm not thinking of right now. Who else? Didn't somebody else lead some singing? Okay, Mark. And Mark's helped me with the computer, and I appreciate that very much. And it's good to get to know Mark and Alyssa, and I know that you're enjoying them, and I know that they are enjoying getting to be here to work with you. Thanks to those of you who have extended me your hospitality and inviting me to dinner and spending some time with me, and I appreciate that very much. And for many other acts of kindness that I know I have failed to mention at this time. But I'm very grateful. It always impresses me how the family of God, you know, really is just, you know, so wonderful. I don't know how people in the world, you know, do without this family. And as I said to more than one person this week, you are in a wonderful setting here. I would suspect that you take your scenery for granted because you witness these beautiful surroundings every day. And the congregation is truly the salt of the earth, and I appreciate all of you very much. Thanks to John for many of the things that he and his family have done. He's finally gotten it down last two nights. Have this water up here, okay? No, and he's done a lot of great things, and I know that you appreciate him and his family and the good work that they do. And I just am so grateful for the peace that you enjoy and the good work that you're involved here. And I know there's going to be many more great things happening out of this congregation for the cause of Christ. And I hope that I'll have the opportunity to be with you once again. Well, we leave early in the morning. Actually, my flight leaves about 5:30, so I solicit your prayers concerning that, and get back on campus and have some teaching to actually do tomorrow. And then I'm looking forward to crashing tomorrow night. Whatever plans there are, they're on hold. I had a friend actually call me yesterday and said something about something tomorrow night, and I said, can't do it. I said, we can shoot for Friday, but can't do it Friday, Thursday night. But at any rate, so please pray for us in our efforts. Come to Fried Hardeman if you can. Come to the lectures. We've got some of you have been there before. Some of you have attended there. You've been students. We have, who are they, Rachel and Sarah, I believe it is, you know, who are there now. And we're grateful for them. And John will tell you, my house is open. If you need to come to Fried Hardeman to look at the school, don't go stay in a fancy hotel or whatever. Well, that'll be hard to find in Henderson anyway. But if you want to do that, you can do it. But you're welcome at my place. We've got a big old house, and we've got room upstairs and downstairs. And if we're there, if there's a cubby hole anywhere, you're welcome to stay there. We'd be glad to have you stay with us at any time. The time that John was there, I think I was actually out of town. And then another time we had a conflict. A person called me yesterday, John, wanting to know if he could stay, as you call it, the Light Motel. And I said, well, it's a good thing you called, because I already got, you know, two others, you know, lined up too for lectureship week. Okay, the current situation that we have in this world is this. We live in a world of about 7 billion people. Isn't that incredible? about 7 billion people. And I have been hearing forever that the number of people who make up the Lord's church is about 3.5 million people. Is that the figure that you've heard? That's the number that I've heard for a long, long time. Now, what am I saying? Well, basically what I'm saying is what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so there's a lot of work for us to do. And we got a lot of work to do. And there's lots of opportunities. There are opportunities around us all of the time. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about opportunity and how we might be able to increase our opportunities. Now, the way I want to do this is I want to say a little bit about how Jesus looked at opportunity. And I want to say a little bit about how his disciples looked at opportunity. And I want to take my starting point in the book of Mark in chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6, if you would, please. Now, I want to read some verses from Mark chapter 6. And I don't want to do any injustice to the text, but I do want to use this as my starting point. It has to do with a physical setting, but I want to take some of these points and make some spiritual application. And so if you would, bear with me as I begin at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, I have 2 points tonight. I didn't surprise you, did it? Kind of threw you off the other night, didn't I? I think I had 3, didn't I, Greg? But at any rate, I got 2 points tonight. And my 2 points I've already mentioned to you. Point number one is, how did Jesus look at opportunity? And point number two is, how did the disciples look at opportunity? And as I said, I want to take this text as my starting point. First of all, as far as how Jesus looks at opportunity, I want you to notice that the situation that they were in was a situation in which people were hungry. Notice that verse 36 says that they had nothing to eat. Now, this is a pretty common theme. In the book of Mark in chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 2, actually in verse 1, they have nothing to eat. And then in verse 2, "I have compassion on them because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat." And verse 3, "If I send them away hungry, they will faint on the way." And so this is a common theme. There were people who were hungry. I'm told, as I mentioned in one of the lessons already, that over half of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. And so we know that there are situations in the world that, you know, we're not very familiar with, but situations in which there are people who are hungry. But here's the point that I want to make. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." There are people who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. They're not even really sometimes aware of the fact that they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but they are. Another thing about this text is they were lonely. Verse 35, "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place.'" Perhaps you have lonely place and already the hour is late. So what do we have now, folks? Number one, we have people who are hungry. Number two, we have people who are lonely. Is that not the situation that so many people are in this world today? Amen. They're hungry. They're lonely. They are people who have empty lives. They are people who have not felt, nor have they ever given human compassion. There are people, folks, listen to me. This is so important, I think. There are people in our world today who are searching. Now, if you don't believe that, some of us are old enough to reflect back to the 70s. Do you remember the tragedy in Guyana with Jim Jones? Do you remember that? Now, what was going on with that? You know, why in the round world would 900 plus people, you know, commit suicide, you know, for this particular man? I'll tell you why. Because they're looking for something. They're searching. They were looking for something. And somebody extended some hope to them. Unfortunately, you know, they didn't get much, did they? But at any rate, these people were looking for something. If you don't believe what I'm saying, think about what happened with, who was it, David Koresh back in Waco some years ago. Why do things like this take place? I'll tell you exactly why. Because people are hungry, because they're lonely, they're searching, they're looking for something. They want answers. And when someone or something comes by that provides a potential answer, guess what people are going to do? They're going to latch on to it. You see what I'm saying? People are going to grab on to something. Why is that? I'll tell you why. I think it's because of the way God Almighty made us. I think that God made us such that we seek Him. He made us such that we search for Him. We want to find Him. Why is it that people get involved in alcohol, get involved in drugs, get involved in immorality, get involved in materialism? Why is it that people, you know, get caught up in these things? Is it because they say, well, now listen, if we'll get involved in alcohol, then we can make our lives miserable? Is that the reason? No. Do they get involved in drugs because they begin by saying, why, if we start, you know, getting involved in drugs, then we can make our lives miserable. We can fill our lives with despair and with agony and so forth. No, they're looking for something. You see, they're looking for something, but they're just looking for it all in the wrong places. I want to relate a story to you that to this day still makes me very sad. There was a restaurant in Henderson. This happened probably now 10 years ago. The particular establishment's no longer there as a restaurant. And I was trying to set up a Bible study with the owner of it, a very nice lady, and I was not successful. And so I said, well, permit me to ask you a personal question. And if you want to tell me it's none of my business, just tell me. But I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I've got a question to ask you. I said, would you tell me how you got involved with the religious group that you are involved with? You know what she said? She said, I had an incident in my life that was causing me great problems. I was sitting at my dining room table in tears, and they knocked on my door, and I've been with them ever since. Now, JC, that's what she said. Now, here's what breaks my heart. What breaks my heart is this. I could just about guarantee you that if I had knocked on her door and if I had told her the old, old story, she'd be a member of the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because she was hurting. She was hurting in a very, very bad way. And she was looking for something. And she was reaching out for something. And she was in hopes, you know, that something, you know, would be provided her by way of an answer. And guess what? She perceived something as an answer, and she grabbed a hold of it. Now, brethren, what I want us to think about tonight is this. How many people do we know in our very communities, you know, who fit this particular picture? How many people do we know about this very night who are hungry, people who are lonely, people who are living empty lives? You know, people who feel like, you know, that they have no hope whatsoever. A theologian by the name of Augustine said it this way many, many hundreds of years ago, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Carl Jung, a Swiss psychologist, said it this way, each man has a hole in his soul. You see, I believe that. I believe that strongly. I believe that every one of us have a hole in our soul, and we're going to fill it with something. It requires to be filled. And I may fill it with materialism. I may fill it with immorality or with abuse of drugs or whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm going to fill it with something. And what I want to plead with us to do tonight is to encourage people to fill that hole in their soul up with God and with the righteousness that He provides for us. Amen? So there are people who are hungry, people who are lonely. But listen to me. Are you listening? Number three, there are people whose time is running out. Look what this verse says, verse 35. This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Maybe you have far spent. The hour is late. So what do we have? We have people who are hungry. We have people who are lonely. We have people whose time is running out. Is life passing us by or not? It's hard for me to believe that I'll be 61 years old in February. I know what you're thinking. I didn't think that guy was a day over 39. Okay. That was a bad joke, wasn't it? Okay. It seems but yesterday, you know, that I was in a swimming hole, you know, somewhere at about age 10. It seems but yesterday, you know, that I was boasting about the fact that I had the best grapevine, you know, in the woods to swing on. It seems but yesterday, you fill in the blank. Am I right or wrong? You know, those of us who have a bit of age on us, it seems but yesterday. Time is, you know, passing by so rapidly. And for my part, the older that I get, the faster it goes by. I mean, when I was a kid, Brother Clarence, I didn't think Christmas would ever get here. Are you like that? I mean, that was the time we got a pair of shoes. That was the time that we got a pair of pants and so forth. I didn't think it would ever get here. And you know what? It's just around the corner again, right or wrong. You see, now what is my point? My point is time is rapidly, you know, running out for many, many people. It's running out for me. It's running out for you. Someone said, well, now, David, why are you trying to do so much? I'll tell you why. Because my time's running out, you see. I'm trying to do all I can while I can. There was a time not too long ago, John can relate to this. See, he hasn't got to this point yet, that we could go to places. We could drive all day Saturday. We could take a van full of unruly teenagers. Sorry, but that's usually the way it is when you get in a van going on a campaign. Am I right or wrong? But at any rate, they're having fun, enjoying life and all of that. Drive all day long to get to a place, and then get up the next morning, you know, preach three times on that particular day, try to get everything, you know, ready for a campaign, knock doors every day, preach every night, do Bible studies, you know, after service every night till midnight, do it for a week or more. I can't do it. I just can't last that long anymore. I can make it till noon. You know, I can knock till noon, you see, and then preach that night. All I'm trying to say is every one of us have got to face this fact that our time is running out. Now, what does that mean? Are you listening to me? What that means is we got to go to work when? We got to go to work right now, you see. We got to work while we have some energy. We've got to work while we can still dream dreams. We've got to go to work while we can have some vision. We've got to go to work while we can still work. Now, you ought to say amen to that. Pitiful. But I'll take it. All right. Brethren, listen to me. Our time is running out. What does the Bible promise us anyway? About what? About, okay, it says what? 70, right? Okay, so about 70 years. And then it says you might have 70, right? But you're going to have some problems. I mean, it basically says that. I'm just paraphrasing it, okay? Now, so what are we talking about? About 80 years. Now, how many of those 80 years do we really have in practical service for God? I thought about this one day. Now, this is just my idea of the math, okay? You may disagree, but here's my idea. Now, I think we ought to probably cut off the first 15 years. Ms. Light and I raised three girls, and my opinion is they didn't come alive till they got to about 15. We thought they were alive, but they didn't really get alive till about 15, okay? All right, and then we got the idea that at 65, we're supposed to get in a rocking chair and take it easy, and so we got to knock off 15 off the other end. Now what have we got left? Well, we got 50 years left, all right? Now, of those 50 years, how many of those years do we have in real service for God? I'm of the opinion that it takes about 20 years, you know, to figure out when to speak up and when not to speak up. I'm of the opinion that it takes about 20 years to figure out, you know, what to say to start with and how to say it. And so my opinion is we got about 30 years of real, practical, productive, you know, service for God. Now, what is my point? My point is we got to go to work, you see. We got to work now. We got to work while we got some energy. We got to work while we still have our minds, you know, while we can still think, you know, while we can be people who can still do the work that God has called us to do. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so, brethren, I'm begging with you tonight, you know, don't have this attitude, one of these days I'm going to. Do it right now. You see, don't have the attitude, well, one of these days I'm going to talk to my neighbor. Don't do that. Go do it now. If you need to say thank you to somebody, do it now. If you need to call somebody, do it now. If you need to write a note to someone, do it right now. We got to do it now while we can still do it. Who knows what tomorrow, you know, may bring to us. We just don't know. I like it the way the Lord said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And of an earthly king in 1 Samuel 21:8, the Bible says, the king's business requires haste. And I'm here to tell you, we serve the greatest king ever, and his business requires haste. His business is important. His business requires us to go to work right now. And so this situation is this that we're dealing with in our world. We're dealing with people who are hungry. We're dealing with people who are lonely. We're dealing with people whose time is running out. And number four, we're dealing with people who are sheep without shepherds. We need shepherds. We need shepherds. You know, people who will stand up, who will rise up and be leaders among people. And I want to come back to that in just a moment. I'll develop that fuller in momentarily. And so that's one way of looking at opportunity. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I want to share with you the way that the disciples looked at opportunity to some extent. Now, what can we say about the disciples? Well, what about these men? Well, number one, they had no vision. Are you listening to me? Listen up now. Look at verses 36 and 37. What do they say when the people are hungry? What's their solution? Send them away. Well, now, Lord, that's a way to deal with this problem. Just send them away. They didn't have any vision. Now, just think about that. Can you imagine, you know, that is the solution that they offer? Get rid of them. Now, I'm wondering if sometimes we don't have that attitude when it comes to spiritual things. What about us today? Do we have a vision? When elders get together today, what do they talk about? Do they have a vision for the lost? Are they thinking in terms of where we want this congregation to be in 10 years? Are they thinking in terms where we want the congregation to be in 20 years? Are they thinking about the scope of evangelism? My experience has been that too many come together and they talk about too much stuff besides what they ought to be talking about. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. Someone says, well, no, now wait a minute, preacher. The mission of the church is threefold: to seek and save the lost, and to which is evangelism, and to edify, and benevolence. Listen to me, that's not right. The mission of the church is one mission, and that mission is evangelism. When we edify, when we come together to edify one another, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to keep the saved saved. And when we help the poor in benevolence, we're not just trying to fill their stomachs, we're trying to reach their souls. In John chapter 6, you remember that the people were following the Lord, and why were they following him? They were following him to get their stomachs filled. And what did the Lord let them do? He let them do what? He let them leave. Well, why did he run after him and say, hey, wait a minute, guys. I didn't really mean it. Won't y'all stay around? He let them go, you see. And so when we involve ourselves in benevolence, it's not merely to fill a stomach. It is to reach their soul. And brethren, I'm saying that the church needs a vision. Elderships need a vision. Every congregation needs to understand that their mission is the same mission that our Lord Jesus Christ had, and that is to seek and save lost people. And so I want to see congregations have planning sessions yearly where they talk about what can they do in the next year to reach lost people. I want to see elders have meetings where they talk a lot about what they can do to reach lost people. Now, of course, I'm aware that they have other things that have to be attended to. Don't misunderstand me. I'm well aware of that. They're the shepherds of the flock. They have to take care of a lot of things. But brethren, frequently we forget about our main mission and we get bogged down in what I call keeping house for the Lord. Number two, these disciples not only lacked vision, but number two, they did not, are you listening to me? They did not believe it was in their power to feed these people. Now, how do I know that, you ask? Well, look at verse 37. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And notice what their response was. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ would not have told them to give them something to eat if he did not know what? That they were able to do something about it. They did not believe it was in their power to do anything about this situation. Brethren, listen to me. God does not call us to a task that we cannot fulfill. He doesn't do it. Now, sometimes we think that we can't do it, but he does not call us to do something that we can't do. When God called Moses, do you think that God thought that Moses could do what God told him to do? Well, of course he did. And in spite of the various excuses that Moses came up with, you know, God said, I've got work for you to do. And we need to believe that. And just think about what we might think of sometimes as a small thing is not necessarily a small thing in the eyes of God. You think about a staff in the hand of Moses. What did it do? Parted the Red Sea. What about a rock in the sling of David? It killed the giant when nobody else could do it. What about a flask in the hand of Elijah? It replenished itself with oil. What about a javelin in the hand of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron? It stopped a whole plague. What do you think about the power of small things? You see what I'm saying? We should not forget about the fact that it is in our power to do great things. These disciples did not think that they could do anything about the situation. And the truth of the matter is, they could do something about the situation. There's a passage in Exodus. Let's see, it's about Exodus 3:21. I love that chapter. Let me tell you why I like it. We actually talked about it one night in Genesis 15 where the Bible says that they would leave with great possessions. You remember that night we talked about that, whenever that was? Well, do you remember that God said when you leave Egypt, ask the Egyptians, you know, for their material things and they'll just give it to you. It must have been something like trick or treat. You know, you just go up and, you know, knock on the door and, hey, how you doing there? Got my basket here. Well, hello, how are you doing? Well, I was admiring that candelabra you have over there. I'd like to have that. Oh, sure, you can have it. And oh, I like that gold around your neck and those bracelets. And so, well, here, you just take all this. Just fill her up, you see, and then go to the next door. I mean, isn't that what God said? You know, God said, you ask for it and they'll give it to you. Exodus 3:21 says, you will not go empty-handed. Now, Mark, I've thought about that a lot. I have stood on the porches of people. I've knocked on a door. And I have, after I've knocked, I've said to myself, David, you have completely lost your mind. Do you even have a clue as to what you're going to say, you know, when they answer this door? What if they're mean? What if they're ugly? What if they don't want to study the Bible? What if they curse you? What if they tell you to get out of here? You know, and so forth and so on. And you know what? God will not send us empty-handed. I just believe that with all my heart. I've always said to myself, God is not going to let me go empty-handed. And so I may not be as smooth as a lot of people on that front porch. I may not be as smooth as some in trying to talk to this person about his or her soul, but I believe that they will perceive that though I fumble and though I falter in my speech, that they will perceive that I'm there because I care for their soul. God will not let us go empty-handed. And so he said to these disciples, you give them something to eat. And so don't even think about telling me, you know, that you can't do something for the Lord. I probably told you this because it's a favorite story of mine. And I looked in my records and I noticed that I did a lesson on everybody going to work. And I probably said something about it that time, but indulge me if you remember it. Somebody asked me last night about the Natchez Trace. See, I must have made at least some point. You probably don't remember what the point was, but at any rate, you know I hate the Natchez Trace. But at any rate, I said something one time about, you know, everybody going to work and God won't send you empty-handed or something along that line. And this senior lady came up to me, and she was just precious. And she said, oh, Brother Life, I just can't do anything for the Lord. And she went down what I call her list. And the first list that she went down was the list of stuff women can't do in the church. And she said, I can't be a preacher, and I can't be an elder, and I can't be a deacon. And she went down that list. And then, Brother Clarence, she went down this other list of stuff that women do, but I'm not capable of doing. And then she said, and I'm not an educated person, and so I can't teach other ladies, and I don't relate well to children, and so forth and so on. She went down that list. And I guess she thought that when she finished, I would say, well, be warmed and filled, go thy way. But I don't let people off that easy. And she is about to leave, and I said, hang on just a minute. She said, yes. I said, I want to ask you something. I said, you said you can't do this, 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 and this. Can you bake an apple pie? And she got offended. She said, well, of course I can bake an apple pie. I mean, she just sort of got her feathers ruffled a little bit about that. And I said, okay, wait a minute. I don't mean anything by it. I just want to know if you can bake an apple pie. Yes. I said, well, bake two. Give me one of them. Okay. And then I said, do you know somebody in your community who's lonely? Do you know somebody who's shut in or, you know, something like that? And then she said, oh, yeah, so-and-so. I've not seen her since I went to her husband's funeral about 3 months ago. I said, take her an apple pie. She said, well, I guess I could do that. She started to walk off. I said, hang on just a second. I said, when are we going to do it? I believe, Brother John, I know you do this too. I believe in getting a commitment. You know why? Because when people will commit, nearly every time they'll follow through on their commitment. I mean, I believe that with all my heart. And so she said, what do you mean? I said, I want to know when we're going to take this pie, you know, to this person. This was on a Sunday night. I said, can we take it tomorrow? No, I can't do it tomorrow. And she said something. I said, what about Tuesday? No, can't do it. I said, what about Wednesday? No, got to Thursday. She's running out of stuff. I said, okay, so we can take that pie Thursday. She said, yes, we can. I said, okay, will you take it on Thursday? Yes, preacher. I said, okay, now hang on just a minute. Are we going to do it in the morning before lunch? Are we going, boy, you're pushy. I said, well, I just want to know when we're going to take that pie. She said, okay, I'll take it around 10 o'clock on Thursday morning. I said, okay, so you're telling me that you're going to take a pie to this particular person, you're going to do it this coming Thursday, and you're going to do it by 10 o'clock in the morning. Yes. And she said, what do we do? I'm thinking, wow, I got to paint a picture for this woman here. I said, eat apple pie, drink coffee, talk about your grandkids, talk about your dog, your cat, whatever. It does not matter to me. And then I said, do it the next week. And do it the next week. And then say, I know somebody who likes apple pie, and I want to bring him over here to eat apple pie with us. And you know what? All you have to do is call me, and I'll go with you. And before you know it, there will be soil prepared, and seed can be sown in that soil. And before you know it, there will be someone who obeys the gospel of Christ. Brethren, listen to me. You're talking to the wrong person. If you say to me, you can't do anything. And here's the thought I want to leave you with on this point. Did you realize that it is in your power and your power alone to influence certain people? Do you realize that? You know people, you've known them all of your life, and you and only you. You're the only person on the planet who can have the influence on that particular person. I will never, ever know them, but you know them. Now, who do you think they're going to trust? Who do you think they'd be willing to listen to? Who do you think that they would believe really cares for them? It is you. It is in your power to do something. Number three, these disciples not only lacked vision, these disciples not only did not believe it was in their power to do anything, but now listen to me. Number three, they lacked leadership. The people were sheep without shepherds. They lacked leadership. What did the disciples do so many times? They lost themselves in insignificant things. They got caught up in insignificant things. They got caught up in who's the most important in the kingdom. They got caught up in who's going to get the credit. They got caught up in stuff, little old bitty things. As a matter of fact, what was going on in the time of Jesus? The same thing that goes on today. What did the Pharisees do? They argued all the time. What did they argue about? Well, let me think. They argued about whether to swear by the temple or the things or the gold that's in the temple. Well, we got to figure that out, you see. Now, what about the Sadducees? What did they do? They argued all the time. Well, you got this woman, she had seven husbands, and we just need to know who's going to be her husband in the resurrection. We can't live unless we figure that out. They argued all the time. What about the mother of James and John? What did she do? She came to the Lord and she said, Lord, won't you put one of my boys on the left and one on the right-hand side? Brethren, they needed to go to work instead of arguing about these things. They weren't getting the will of Christ done. And so I think we do the same thing in the church today. There's some things that we need to argue about. And I've mentioned that already. But frequently we get bogged down in insignificant, idiotic things that are trivial in nature that take us away from carrying out the mission of Christ. I was doing a meeting at a place one time, many years ago, many, many years ago. This would have been back in the 80s. And this preacher asked me what I thought about the age of the earth. And I said, well, I think that it's relatively young, say like 10,000 years, but do you know that? I said, well, I can't say that I know it like I know some other things, but you know, that's my opinion. Okay, so you're saying that it could be older than that? Well, yeah, I guess I am. Oh, okay, so you've opened up the door to evolution. Well, no, I'm not saying that. Oh, you're going against Genesis 1. I said, no, I believe Genesis 1 just like it says. Went to the elders to try to stop the gospel meeting because he labeled me as a false teacher. Now, brethren, that whole week, he argued about that and argued about it. And on the last day of the meeting, he was still arguing about it. And I said, listen, I've heard all this, I'm going to listen to. And then I pointed to this lady that was cleaning rooms at the motel. I said, "You see that lady right there?" I said, "I've already repented of it. But neither you nor I have said one word to her about the gospel of Christ. What we've done is spent a week arguing." Now, brethren, I'm just saying we got to stop that. We just can't do that. If we're doing it, we got to stop it. Hopefully we're not doing that. Now, there are some things that are worth arguing about. If somebody's going to come in here and divide the body over bringing mechanical instruments of music or whatever, I'm saying we're going to have to do something about that. You know, we're going to have to discuss that, you know, pretty intently, don't you think? But you see, there are other things that I'm just, you know, I don't know, you know, the way I'd like to know it. And so we've got to quit. And I don't know, you probably perceive I get pretty tense about this because it just bothers me. I think that too many of us worry about ourselves. We've got to hide ourselves in our work, don't you think? Hide ourselves in our work. Don't worry about who's getting the credit for doing anything. Just do the work of God. Not worry about ourselves, but be concerned about the world and be concerned about this person right here, you know, who's losing his or her soul. So when you look at this person the next time, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this person a child of God? If they're not a child of God, then their eternity is going to be with the devil and his angels. Is that what the Bible says? And I don't want to stand before God, you know, with that on me. I want to say, Lord, I did my best, you know, to tell them. I begged with them and pleaded with them, you know, to obey the gospel, to hear it and to obey it. Aren't you glad that God has not told us, listen to this, He has told us to do what? To preach the gospel. Am I right or wrong? Hopefully, when people hear the gospel, they will confess their faith and repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But when I stand before God, if I don't baptize another person, I won't lose my soul because I haven't baptized someone. I could lose my soul if I've not told somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's our mission. When our mission, first of all, is to get ourselves in a right relationship with God, and having done that, do what we can to help other people get in a right relationship as well. And so we've got to get rid of this mentality. You know, quit worrying about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Quit worrying about, you know, whether we're going to get credit for anything. Quit worrying about, you know, whether our name's in print, or quit worrying about, you know, whatever is of a selfish nature. And to preach the gospel, and to hide ourselves in our work, and to plead with people to obey the gospel and pray to God to give us the strength to live one more day so we can tell one more person the old, old story. And so my plea is for individuals to rise up. My plea is for people to rise up and be like Abraham, to rise up and be like Moses, to be like other of the prophets, and to be people who can provide some leadership and show people the way. Believe me, people are looking for something. People are going to follow something. You don't have to worry about whether they're going to follow anything. They're going to follow something. I want them to follow God and follow His Word. If you haven't obeyed the gospel tonight, I earnestly plead with you to do it. I know if I know my own heart, I'd do whatever righteous thing I could to encourage you this evening, you know, to become a child of God. And if you've done that, you haven't been the person that you need to be, then tonight, make it right. You are among family tonight. You're among people who love you and care for you, and they're willing to pray with you, to study with you. They'll do all they can to encourage you in having a good relationship with the Lord. Always believe when you come together like this, you are among family members. Amen? And so make out right with the Lord tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. just waiting, waiting at the door. Oh, he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, open, I implore.
There are those in the audience tonight who have never yet become Christians. I hope that you're thinking seriously about this. And do not feel that because we've stopped singing a song that your opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation is over. It's not. As you contemplate that this evening before you leave this building, you can be baptized into Christ. You don't have to wait until we start singing again to obey the Lord. Or if you get home and it weighs on your heart and mind, you give me a call. We'll come back here. In this very time, you can become a child of God on the terms of the gospel. Let's all think about that. This life is so short and passes so rapidly. As Brother David said, eternity is forever. Prepare to meet thy God. If anyone has any questions about anything that's been said or done here this evening, we'd be delighted to have the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience, open up the Bible, sitting at your kitchen table, if you'll let us come, and just study what's in there. We want to help you to meet any spiritual needs you might have. That's what an effort such as this is all about. And for those who are Christians, I hope that you've been encouraged, revived. I like that word, revived again. Hope you've been revived by having been here this week, so that you'll look for an opportunity tomorrow to do what Brother David talked about tonight, be about the work of the Lord, and that with renewed enthusiasm and zeal, you'll look forward to us coming again together on this coming Sunday as we gather to worship God and preach His Word. Bible class, 9:45, worship, 10:45, Sunday evening at 6. To all of our visitors, you certainly will be welcomed and honored guests at all of our services. Brother Stephen will have a closing song, and Brother Mark Day will lead us in our dismissal prayer.